Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter known as 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. There's always been a lot of speculation among theologians and students of the Bible. What exactly was this thorn in the flesh for St. Paul? Was it some sort of physical ailment? Some people think he may have contracted malaria. Because of his words to the churches in Galatia, some wonder if he had eye trouble that was bothering him. Some people think it may have been some kind of illness like that, or maybe just a deep spiritual challenge that he had. Others think it may have been psychological, like depression. God doesn't exactly tell us, but the word itself that he uses, this thorn in the flesh, is a Greek phrase to refer to a stick. A pointed, sharp stick that somebody could use to poke at you and stab at you. It's a lot of interesting words in this text when he refers to this issue and how he dealt with it. He recognizes that this messenger is from Satan that is bothering him. And he uses the word that in our text is translated buffet. I accidentally said the NIV word torment. And it's actually a word that it comes from the idea of your knuckles. And one translator uses the word a fisticuff, that the devil has been fisticuffing him, that he's been beating him. It's the same word used to describe Jesus when he was beaten by the soldiers. So this is how Paul now is describing how this has affected him and the challenge of this. And even though he knows that this is from Satan, even though that he knows that's the source of this evil that he's dealing with, notice that he turns and pleads with God 3 times to have him take it away. He doesn't just pray. He doesn't just use the word here for praying, but pleading. More of a passionate, deeper cry that God would take this away from him. 3 times he goes before God. He recognizes God's hand in this, that God is playing a role in this problem that he's having to deal with, even though it's from the devil, and yet God is the one he knows that can control it. God and Satan actually work together. It sounds hard for us to understand. But God and the devil actually work together in this, but each for different reasons. God is not the spring from which evil flows. God is good and nothing but good. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So God is not the spring from which evil flows. However, he can be the riverbanks that guides and shapes the flow of that evil to us and has it hit us in a way that he wants. Now, St. Paul, even now and as he writes this, is seeing a loving purpose in all of this from God. The context here is very interesting. Earlier in this chapter, Paul's been kind of going on, and in the chapter before, going on writing and talking about all the things that he has accomplished as an apostle and all the things God allowed him to do, visions that he was allowed to see, revelations that he was given from God. The fact that he as an apostle had been beaten up at times, had been thrown into prison, almost put to death, shipwrecked, all the different things that happened to him because of his love for the gospel and his commitment to the cause of Christ and his word. And he realizes that it'd be very easy for him to kind of go on boasting about this. He was Joe Christian. He was super apostle. would have been very easy to be arrogant about this. Sometimes we maybe feel that way about ourselves when we look at other people and things too, that we are so much more committed to this faith than others. Think of all the great things that I do for the kingdom of God. It's very easy for us to fall into kind of a self-centered pride and arrogance about ourselves when everything's going well. And so it's during those times in our lives when we can start to forget about God. It's during those times when nothing seems to be a problem that we start to feel self-sufficient and self-reliant. And we start to think that everything that we have in life and all that we can do and all these talents that we have and the great stuff about us as a person, all of that is me. It's because of something about me. And it's easy to push God off to the side. Imagine a little 4-year-old girl who's just arrived at a hotel room with her parents. The hotel room's on a third floor. And as she goes into the room to see this new room they're going to be staying in, there's a glass, sliding glass door window, and she can look out onto a balcony, and there's a railing out on the balcony, and she wants to go out and play on that balcony. But her parents know it's going to be very dangerous for her, and they tell her, no, you have to stay here in the room. And she fusses and complains and whines and screams at them that she's old enough and she knows what she's doing. And finally her father picks her up in his arms and holds her real tight to his chest and opens that sliding door and walks out onto the balcony and leans with her out over that railing far enough so that she starts to panic and to grab onto him and his coat. Suddenly, she senses her weakness, and actually now she's safer than she's ever been. St. Paul uses this very interesting paradox. He says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, that expression makes no sense in the economy of this world's logic, but in the kingdom of God, to hearts of faith, we get that. We nod in agreement. It makes sense. When we sense and realize our own weakness, spiritually, physically, our mortality, whatever it is, and we grab on to our Heavenly Father and His Word all the more tightly, then we're safer and stronger than ever. The very things that you and I might bring to God in prayer and plead with Him the most intensely about, to have Him get them out of our lives, that might be the thing that He knows we need the most. One theologian said it this way, the cross which is the heaviest for you to bear in life may be the place where God lays hold of your soul the most tightly. Now think about it for yourself. When does the Word of God mean the most to you? Is it when everything's going smooth in your life? Or is it when your faith is under attack? When does the gift of prayer mean the most to you? Is it during a casual afternoon at Valley Fair or the Mall of America? Or is it when you're laying in a hospital bed with a tube in your arm? When does God's grace in Christ that has been freely won for every one of you through the cross, where does God's grace in Christ seem the sweetest to you? Talk to people who have fallen into deep sins and struggle with that and are troubled by that, and they'll tell you that it's at those moments when that grace of God tastes the best and they listen for it the most in a sermon. When do the promises of eternal life resonate the most in your hearing? Go talk to people who are suffering with a terminal illness or are near the end of their life, and they'll instruct you. God invites you to look at the earthly troubles that He may allow to hit you in your life in a completely different way. St. Paul finally says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Let me close with a picture in your mind. Over in Derbyshire, England, there is a mansion called the Chatsworth Mansion, and it has beautiful gardens out in front of it, and the gardeners have created an enormous, about twice the size of this chapel, an enormous maze made out of shrubbery, and those shrubs are about 10 feet high. And people can go through there, visitors, and try to figure their way through that maze, and they get stuck and have to come all the way back in another direction and finally get through. And at the end of the maze, you can go up onto a nice, beautiful balcony in the mansion and look down on it and watch other people coming through it, and you can see it suddenly makes sense. You can see the wisdom of it. Down inside of the maze, as you're running into those dead ends, you may wonder if there's ever a way out. That's how our lives are in this world. There are times when God may take your life down a certain path and it ends. And all of a sudden you think, why is God making this happen? Why can't I go further with this? Why is this changing for me now? And it maybe doesn't seem to make any sense. But someday in heaven, God will take you up above the maze of your life and cause you to look back down on it and see the wisdom of the path that he took you upon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. O God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. Keep us both outwardly and inwardly, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We join to sing the last two verses, verses 6 and 7 of hymn 258.